I'm grateful to your pastor for asking me to come. It's always a pleasure and a joy to see old friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 13. In studying for this message, I have come to a conclusion that I ought to have arrived at a long time ago. And those of you who know me best will recognize the absolute truth of what I'm about to confess to you. I am quick to give advice, but so very slow to seek it, much less to follow it. And I'm embarrassed about that. And if you have to have proof, just come up to me and mention a controversy or a simple topic, and I'll not only have an opinion, but I'll be quick to advise on the situation or at least the course of action that's best for you. And brethren, all I can say to that is forgive me. I'm a foolish man. I have no doubt, had I been in the garden, I would have been advising Eve, you stay away from that tree. I would have boldly advised Adam to not dare eat that fruit. All the while, I'd be standing there just grabbing it with both hands and getting all of it I could. Why? I'm a foolish man. What does God's word say about advice? Not a whole lot. You know why? God doesn't generally give advice. You know what he gives? Commands. He gives commands, which are to be obeyed by his people. They reflect his will and are to be obeyed. And when Adam disobeyed, he began, and we follow in a long line of those who simply do not care what God commands. No amount of sound advice will help us if we don't care what is the right thing to do, much less the wise and prudent thing. Our basic need is not sound advice. First, we need a new heart and a new mind that even cares what God declares in his word. We died when Adam died spiritually. When he ate the fruit, what we did is lose our life, lose our mind. And no amount of advice will help a dead man. You can walk up to that coffin and raise the lid and go, you ought not drink all that stuff. You ought not smoke those things. You ought not done this. You ought not. He's not hearing a word of it. Why? It's sound advice. He can't hear it because he's dead. So our problem is not that we don't get enough advice. But even so, we teach and advise our children. It's all we can do, isn't it? We can bring them to hear the gospel and advise them the best we know how, the best the Word of God teaches us. They're alive physically, yet they're young and foolish and dead in trespasses and sin. And God teaches and provides advice for his children. How? First, he'll have to give us life. Then, as his children, we can hear the truth and receive wisdom through his word and receive wisdom through the counsel of those whom he's already taught. You know, one of the great benefits of being in a body of Christ and being in a family of God's people is, do you know there's older folks and middle-aged folks and younger folks and babes in Christ? And every one of them has experience that others may not have had. And therefore, they have gained knowledge and wisdom, and they can advise us at times if God will just give us the grace to listen, to pay attention when the word's preached and in conversation, in fellowship. And don't misunderstand, most things are clearly taught in God's word. And it's really not a matter of us needing advice. We just need not to rebel against what the word says. But look here at Proverbs 13 at what to me is the clearest statement about advice in God's Word. Verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention. And that's true. Any contention that exists here, you know where it comes from? Pride. Pride. Somebody gets a little puffed up, a little proud, and somebody gets their feelings hurt, and I know more than you do, and so on and so forth, and then you got contention and trouble. But the second half of this verse, look what it says. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Now that's the best scripture, the clearest scripture I could find in all of God's Word about this thing of advice. And don't misunderstand me. Don't seek human advice when God's Word clearly defines what our actions ought to be. But if we're not sure, ask. Ask. Well, who should we ask? I tell you what, if I needed a fence laid out, you know who I'd come to here? I'd have Joe McSherry. I'd say, Joe, how do you dig that baby? Because I've seen him, he can dig a fence. I've seen him do it. If I had a question about termites, I'd probably go see Gary. I'd ask him about that. If you need a cabinet made, check with a carpenter. If your faucet leaks, get a plumber. If the lights go out, call the electrician. And let's not seek spiritual advice from a worldly source. If, on the other hand, if our parents or family members or friends or fellows in Christ show maturity and discernment and spiritual wisdom, we ought to seek their advice. And if we're still uncertain, and this really might be the very first thing we ought to do, go ask your pastor. Say, oh, he's so busy. He's not too busy. The Lord said, what is it, the song that says he's not too busy to hear our cry? Your pastor's got time to counsel with you, to advise you. That said, we best have a good reason, a scriptural reason, for ignoring his advice. If at any point our conscience bothers us, that is a reason enough. Just stop what we're doing. If we don't know what to do, the best thing to do is stand still. And I want us to see one more thing about seeking advice and counsel, and we're going to come back to that in a minute. But I want us to look at the book of Ruth for a minute. It's a principle that is taught that we'd be wise to pay attention to. Turn to the book of Ruth. If any man or woman who has a godly spouse is the recipient, we are, if we have a godly spouse, the recipient of one of God's choice blessings. The evil that men and women do, we usually do willingly. And a spouse is not only can be, but is often the instrument used or the means by which that evil is either avoided or overcomes us. Look here at Ruth 1, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife, and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech and Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And this is a story your pastor's no doubt preached on from time to time. And we know the story, don't we? But up to this point, it's heartbreaking. But how did all this fall out? How did this all actually happen? Well, in verse 1 it says there was a famine. And that means there's a physical shortage of food. And how extreme it was, we don't know. There's no indication, however, and listen to this please, there's no indication that there was a spiritual famine in this town, in Bethlehem. We do know what, do you know what the word Bethlehem means? It means house of bread. That doesn't sound like famine, does it? It says it was a physical famine. The people weren't making money like they used to. They didn't have an abundance like they used to. But it was only physical. And if there is a spiritual famine, I think your pastor would stand right up and say what I'm about to say is the truth. If a spiritual famine ever comes to this place, pack your stuff and go somewhere else. You say, well, I don't know if I'll have a job. I don't know. What am I going to do? What about my house? God's got houses and jobs all over this world. But he always has plenty of them where the gospel's preached. So, and don't misunderstand me, I don't have any reason to think there is any spiritual famine here. But if there is, don't be afraid to do that. He'll bless that. But despite the physical consequences or the lack of natural prosperity, get to a place where the word is prosperous. We're told, we're just not told, really, who wanted to go to Moab. Was it Elimelech or Naomi or both of them? Verse 1 says, it was to be a sojourn. You know what a sojourn is? It's to be walking down the road and go, I think I'll go over that way. And it's just sort of veer off the course. And a sojourn's like a vacation. God's people, it's okay if you want to go to the beach for a week. That's all right. You don't have to worry about, you may miss a Sunday morning service here. That's okay. That's a sojourn. And it's a vacation. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But, Moab was not the way. Bethlehem was the way. Moab was off this way. And if you look that word up, Moab's got a bad meaning. It means incestuous son of Lot. It's a bad place, folks. Bad place. Moab was not the way. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way. Any other way is a sojourn that maybe ought not be taken. I wouldn't recommend you go to San Francisco for a vacation. You say, I'll not talk like that in this day, Bob. Well, I'm telling you, that's just the truth. Whether the general population likes it or not, or the people in San Francisco like it. It's like Moab. That's what it is. Christ is the way, and he was not in Moab. He wasn't being preached there. And departure from the gospel usually begins with a sojourn, with a visit. And listen, if we never leave it at all, it's not ever a problem finding our way back to it. Want to hear that again? If we never leave the gospel, we won't have any trouble finding our way back to it because we never left it. But what began as a visit and a sojourn, you know what that became? Verse 2 says, they continued there. They got down there and decided to stay. And you know what the consequences were? Elimelech died. He died. And verse 4 says, they stayed there. The sojourn became longer, and they stayed there 10 years. You know, in plain terms, what they did? They moved from Bethlehem to Moab. They moved. They flat out moved. They weren't going back anymore. And the consequences were that her two sons died. And listen, I know there's a lot we're not told here. Did they both want to go to Moab, or was it Naomi who wanted to go? Did she advise and persuade Elimelech? Or did Elimelech want to go to Moab and he advised her? You know how men advise their wives too often? Honey, pack up, we're going to Moab. Don't we do that, fellas, sometimes? What can we learn from this? Well, let's us fellows have a little private conversation here a minute, okay? And most of this comes from a Sunday school lesson by Henry Mahan, so I don't feel like I'm trying to impart my great wisdom to you, okay? I don't know, but fellas, God has given us authority over our wives. That's plainly taught in the Scripture. And a wife can be her husband's best and first natural advisor. But if necessary, you know what? Let's not abuse our authority. Let's be careful. Don't ever be advised or persuaded or cajoled or even seduced into something we're certain is not God's will and God's way. Sometimes we gotta use our authority, but use it wisely and with love and kindness. Never use it just to insist on our way. Use it only to stay in His way. Otherwise, sorrow and heartache are ahead. Now, ladies, let's take the other side of that coin. Your husband is a believer and is your first human advisor. Ladies, you do know you have great power. You have great power in persuading your husband. You ladies know that? I'm not telling you anything you don't know, am I? But use that power very carefully. Use it wisely and responsibly. Great good can come from using that power for the glory of Christ. And great harm can come from using it for some selfish means. You can use it and get your way, and there are times you should. There's times you should. However, if your way is not God's way, it will lead to heartache and sorrow beyond our wildest imagination. Am I saying God punishes His people if they don't seek and follow His advice, His will? If they don't seek wise advice? That's not what I'm saying. That's what Naomi said. Do you realize that's what she said? She told her daughters-in-law she was going back to Bethlehem and Judah. Look at the last line of verse 13. She said, "It grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." No, I'm sorry. That's not the case. I'm saying what God's word says. He whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Do we understand the difference between chastening and punishment? There's a huge difference in chastening and punishment. God never punishes His children. He doesn't. No. Those who won't bow to Him wind up punished. But His children, He never punishes them. But He will chasten us. He whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And when we don't seek our Lord's will and don't seek wisdom from the well-advised, we expose ourselves to be sorely chastened. It's painful and heartbreaking. And this is the perfect case. Whoever did not seek the Lord's counsel and advice about going down to Moab, whether it was Naomi or her husband or her boys or whatever it was, oh, by the time she'd had enough, she had been sorely chastened, hadn't she? And don't misunderstand, this is heartbreaking, isn't it? This is awful. This is a terrible thing. Look at verse 19. So they two, Ruth, the one daughter-in-law, with Naomi, the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me." Now, listen to this. These folks, when she came back, realize what that says? They didn't recognize her. They didn't know who she was. She'd been gone 10 years, and I know we all age in 10 years, don't we? We change. Physically, we change. But something happened here. Why didn't they recognize her? And the simple reason is, when she left, she had plenty of stuff. She was healthy and strong, and her husband and the boys. And when they came back, they didn't recognize her. Look at verse 21. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" And that word afflicted means punished. She said, "God's punished me." Now, listen to me on this. I realize Naomi means she left with a husband and two sons, and none of them came back with her. And that breaks my heart. I'm sorry for her. I'm not being critical of her in that. But this means when she left, she had plenty of stuff. Do you know they didn't leave Bethlehem because of the famine? That's not why they left. You want to know why they left? They had plenty, but they thought they could go down to Moab and get more. What's the root of all evil? It's the love of money. I tell you, folks, for everyone who's ever departed the gospel over anything, you know what it usually is? It's the money. It's the money. Oh, I'm sorry, but it's the money. And it means she had plenty of stuff when they left, which means the famine hadn't yet affected them as a famine could. They didn't go fleeing the famine. It was their excuse to go seeking enrichment, or at least to keep the stuff they had. They thought, if we go down there, we won't lose it all. She left well clothed and returned starving and poor, a beggar as well as widowed and childless. And except for the grace of God, here's the thing, that's what we'll all do if God doesn't keep us. May God give us wisdom and keep us well advised to seek His will and not our own. Our Lord is able to overcome our foolishness. And the evidence of that is what happened next. They got up there to Bethlehem. And you know what Naomi, the first advice she gave Ruth? She said, "We're broke. We got nothing. Go out in the field and gather as the beggars do." And Ruth went out, and the scripture says, as hap would have it, as it happened, she went to a field owned by a man named Boaz. And she came home that night, and you know what most gleaners came home with? A handful. The gleaners went through the fields behind the young men that picked up all the grain after it had been scythed down and cut. And here would be one stalk over here. And boy, they'd run and get that one. And after a full day, boy, if they had that much, they had a load. You know what Ruth came home with? Ruth came home like this. Look, Naomi, look what I have. And she didn't even know what she had. And Naomi said, "Where in the world have you been?" And she said, "Well, I was in the field over here." She said, "Whose field is it?" She said, "It's a man named Boaz." And of course, we know the story, don't we? What happened? Was in that field. Now listen to the difference. She didn't go out full. How'd she go out? She went out as a beggar. And what'd she come home with? She came home full. Do we see the opposite? What happened? And Boaz rode up on his stallion. And he's looking out there and he sees this girl with the other gleaners. And he says, "Who's she?" So, well, she's the daughter of Naomi. She's come home from Moab. Naomi's husband died, sons died. She was married to one of his boys. And you know what Boaz, sitting on that horse, is thinking? Boy, she's beautiful. She's beautiful. She's a beggar, but she's beautiful. She doesn't have anything. And he got his foreman over there and said, "You fellas that walk in front of that girl, y'all just, as you're gathering up, just take a handful here and just let it fall. And go on that." Well, everybody's walking through that field, these girls, and they're getting one here and one there. And Ruth all of a sudden is, "Oh," and she's got a handful. And by the time she gets home, she's like this. She went out a beggar and she came home full. Do we see the difference there? And so Ruth didn't know what happened. She didn't have a clue what was going on. It sounds like us when we're babes in Christ, doesn't it? We don't have a clue what's going on. But you see, Naomi now has learned some things. Now she learned them the hard way. You know there's the easy way and the hard way, don't you? Do we know that yet? There's the easy way to learn and the hard way to learn. We can either read the Word and come and hear it preached, and we can be well advised. We can learn this is wise and this is a good thing to do, and that's not so smart and that's not so good. We can learn that way, or we can run off to Moab. And sometimes that's what has to happen. Our children have to go off to Moab. But if God's with them, He'll bring them back. And they may go out full, and they may come home broke. That's what happened here. Naomi went out full and came back busted. But she now knew some things. And when she told her daughter, when she came home like that, she said, "Where you been?" She said, "I've been in a man's field." "Who is he?" "Boaz." She goes, "He's a kinsman redeemer. He can help us." I tell you what, in the morning, you know what you do? You go back to Boaz's field. Yeah. You know, if your children ever come home and go, "I got problems. My life's busted up. I thought I had it pretty good, but I'm not so sure anymore." You know what we might say? "Come into Donnie's field. Listen, glean there. The Lord is dropping handfuls on purpose there." We see how advice can be a good thing as parents and as elders. And so what does Ruth do? She goes back to Boaz's field. And the next day it's the same thing. Handfuls. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? Boaz was just plumb in love with her. And he loved her so much he took her to be his wife. And look over in chapter 3. Look at verse 5. "And Naomi said to Ruth, Ruth said to Naomi, 'All that thou sayest unto me, that's what I'll do.'" That's what I'll do. If we're one of God's own, when He sends advice our way, good advice, we'll do it. We'll follow it. And how did this all work out? Boaz loved Ruth, married her. She had a son. And who was that son? Look at chapter 4, verse 16. This little baby, Naomi, who was childless and widowed, took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "This is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed, who is the father of Jesse, the father of David. You think she's still bitter now? I don't think so. Turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 8. The Lord is able to take our worst foolishness and turn it into His glory. And that's what He did here with Naomi's foolishness. She now, you say, this boy Obed, the father of Jesse and the father of David. And who is David? Listen to me now. He's the, I don't know if I can get this right or not, great, 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 great grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where was he born? In Bethlehem, where she never should have left. But even though she did, he brought her back for the purpose of fulfilling his glorious salvation. I said there's one more thing, one more brief thing to see about advice and counsel. And having said that, I want to show you the worst advice ever given in the Scriptures that I could find. Now, maybe I should correct that. Maybe what Eve said to Adam might be worse than this. "It's good to eat, honey. I ate it. You have some." That may be the worst advice in the Scriptures, but this has got to be a close second. Look here in Luke 8. Verse 41. You know this story. Behold, there came a man, Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come to his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. The Lord said to Jairus, he said, when he told him his daughter was dying, he said, come with me. And he said, I'll go with you. And on the way, you know, the woman with the issue of blood reached through the throng, touched the garment of our Lord, and was healed. And they had that pause. And when that was finished, look what was said in verse 49. While he yet spake, look at verse 48. He said unto this woman with the issue of blood, he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. And while he yet spake those words, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, your daughter's dead. He said, your daughter's dead. And then look what he said. This is the worst advice anybody ever got or gave. He said, trouble not the master. Trouble not the master? Really? Trouble not the master? I'll tell you, when we're unsure and don't know what to do, the first thing to do is call on the master. That's our first thing to do. Why? If we tend to wait until we're up to our chin in alligators before we call out to our Lord, don't we? The master ought to be our first cry. First cry. He may answer directly and quickly. Or he may set in motion the answer through one of his whom he has given wisdom and has made an advisor. You understand, sometimes the Lord uses someone else to tell us, to enlighten us, to advise us what's the wise thing to do. And to call on him either way. The problem is not that we trouble our Lord too much and too often. It's that we seek him too little and way too late as our last resort instead of our first. Now, I'm talking about myself up here, okay? I'm not pointing at anybody out here and say, you ought not do that or don't. I'm telling you, wouldn't you think after 40 years I'd know better? You know, if I got financial trouble, a lottery ticket's the last thing I need. When my Lord has his treasury is boundless. He can fulfill all my need without, just so simply. The first thing to do is call upon the Master. And that which troubles us, you know what it is to him? No trouble at all. None at all. Is anything too hard for our God? That's absurd, isn't it? Look at verse 50 of Luke 8. But when Jesus heard it, this man said, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Now, we understand the situation. Here's a man standing there, and his servants run and said, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the Lord anymore. Can you imagine? This man's heart is crushed. He is crushed. And our Lord says, he answers him, fear not, believe only, and she'll be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and mother of the maiden. And they all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Mm-mm. But our Lord put them all out and took the maiden by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Is anything too hard for our God? That's absurd, isn't it? That's absurd. This is all a picture of seeking our Lord before, whether it's the least or the great trouble. Seek our Lord, and then he'll seek us. Seek the advice of pastors, elders, husbands, wives, children. Even sometimes our children have something to say to us that we ought to pay attention to. It's good advice. But seek ye first the aid of our Lord. He may send the answer through his word or through the words of one of his other children? Ask and then wait on the answer. He made himself the answer, we realize, to the only real problem we ever had. That's our sin. He made himself the answer. He took our sin, put it away, and gave us his righteousness. Before we ever had a question, he had the answer. Before we ever had a problem, he was the solution. He solved Adam and Eve's problem, didn't he? Before they knew they had one. How did he do that? He created a lamb amongst the animals of the world. And that lamb was a picture of the solution. He solved our greatest need before the foundation of the world. Christ became the lamb slain. Will he not also provide every need of those who wait upon him? Trouble the Lord? Well, what's trouble to us is no trouble to him. He is able to deliver thee. You know that song? Trouble the Lord, reach out and touch him. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. I tell you what, he comes through this place on a regular basis. Y'all know that? He comes through here on a regular basis. If we just come and sit, and as he goes by, just reach out and touch him, all our problems, he'll take care of them. Well, as I studied for this, I thought, you sound like I don't know what. It really bothered me to stand up here as if I'm giving y'all advice, and that was not my intention. My intention was to glorify Christ, who is our, not only our salvation and our substitute and the glory of God, he's our advisor. He's our counselor, the scripture calls him. Well, I hope that the Lord will bless this and give it in the spirit in which it was intended. Thank you for having me. Y'all are so good to me. I appreciate you. All right.
Let's stand together. Turn in your hymnals to Psalm number 129. Number 129, we'll sing the stanza, not the chorus. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Lord willing, we'll meet together. If not here, there.